This would be interesting here. Here we go. Universities offering now queer Bible courses. You believe that? Professor Rima Graybill, who specializes in queer biblical interpretations, is a key figure in a growing movement to reshape scripture to the homosexual agenda. And her course, Queer Bible, it's called Queer Bible here, students are taught to explore topics like queer pleasure in the Bible. They are encouraged to question long-established biblical teachings on sexuality and gender. Professor Graybill distorts scripture and twists stories until they fit her sexually perverted interpretation. In one example, Graybill discusses the story where the prophet Elijah revives a boy by laying on his dead body. She suggests that text could be read as a sexualized encounter between Elijah and a child, Elijah into a pedophile relationship being biblically approved. You get that? I mean, you have to have a twisted mind to do that kind of stuff. Unfortunately, this isn't isolated to one college. Wesley College offers its own version of a queer Bible course where students are encouraged to explore biblical stories through the lens of queer theory. Meanwhile, University of Central Florida was stated queer Christian fellowship groups for the purpose of facilitating discussion groups around the topic of queer interpretation of scriptures. Catholic universities, of course, are coming right in there, toss traditional values out the window, embracing LGBTQ idolatry. The Catholic University of Portland is also shifting its focus away from traditional biblical teachings in alignment with recent statements made by the Pope. The school has begun to emphasize inclusion and acceptance in the LGBT ideology. Students can now swap introductory Bible course for the new option queer theologies. This course obliterates biblical teachings on marriage, sexuality, gender. According to the course description, students are encouraged to use queer theologies to reinterpret scriptures, affirm same-sex relationships, and challenge traditional Christian teachings. Other courses include God Our Mother and Intercultural Feminist Theology, both of which replace truth with the LGBTQ agenda. America was once a nation grounded in biblical truth. For generation of the King James Version Bible provided the moral and ethical foundation, but thanks to the endless versions of scripture and translations with God call God's words into question, the once unshakable standard of truth is now subject to shifting whims of society. You gotta get that. It just starts slow. When the Bible is stripped of its authority and made subject to personal and cultural interpretations, doors open to manipulation. A Bible you can't trust is a Bible you can be twisted to say anything and justify any agenda. This is exactly what's happening with the rise of queer theology. Professors are twisting scriptures to agree with their perverted values, regardless of a true meaning. That's later time. I mean, you know what though? This is so prevalent, you almost get used to it. It was, you know, years ago it was shocking, and then we see it. It's still shocking, but it's like we hear it all the time now. Man, I'll tell you something. Well, anyway, so I was out witnessing with my wife a couple weeks ago in Naperville, or in my own town, and all of a sudden this little thing comes flying by me. Here's what it is. Someone had out holding a sign and giving out tracts. Someone talking to me. They're just too afraid to talk to me. They threw something down here. So here's what it is. This is the Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus and the appearance of bread. Come, let us adore him. This has been a big thing. We went to the Eucharist convention last July. 60,000 people there. I mean, hindsight, the Lord wanted me to go longer. I didn't listen. I did one for a day. She went all 3 days. It's unbelievable. As you're walking through the street of America, your home state, like they do in Europe, holding this big, giant piece of plastic metal around, you know? But look what it says in the back here. I mean, this is typical of all cults. The reason I'm covering this, I'm going to cover in my upcoming the Lord Terry's here, how to answer all people. It's real important you don't understand how to answer. The Bible says, be ready always to give an account with an answer with the hope alive within you. We should know that. Boom, boom. And they quote here, and it's a little invitation here, they quote John 6:35, 51, 56. Obviously, it's not King James, but they kind of put things together to get a slant. So right away, all these groups, cults, use scripture. Jesus said, I am the living bread, not King James, that came down from heaven. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. John's gospel. So they're using verses together, and we understand as believers, and John 6 is talking about, you know, the supper he had with the disciples. And then they quote the script, the next verse here, or next statement. I think we all agree with the statement here. Jesus is God. Amen. That's true. He redeemed the human race by becoming a man and sacrificing his life for us all. This act of love was so great that it made up for all the sins that mankind would ever commit. I agree with that. You probably agree with that. So, you know, I mean, all the cults I look at, they always got some scripture. It's never King James. They put some truth in there to kind of hook you, and then all half-truths and lies. That's all. It's the standard protocol of the devil and the cults. Look what it says here now. It says this, Jesus performed a miracle. He says it's a miracle. This is obviously a type, but they call it a miracle, so that everyone who comes after him is able to reap the benefits of his sacrifice. On the night before he was crucified, he took bread, blessed it, and gave to disciples and said, take, this is my, and eat of this. This is my body given up for you. Do you remember to me? Now they're calling it a miracle because obviously they're transitioning it into the Eucharist, which says, at every Catholic Mass, this same miracle takes place. Jesus is made present in the altar under the appearance of bread and wine, and his sacrifice on the cross is made present. Everyone who comes with worldly receives him, obtains the blessing he is for us long ago. So they're using the Eucharist, obviously. Come, and that's where you're going to get the presence of God. Now, if you're not Catholic, well, I'm not, you can still visit a Catholic church and spend time with Jesus in the Eucharist. As I spent time in the Eucharist, how about that? Adoration. You can sit at his presence and pray and just be there and let him speak to your heart. Come and see. So I'm going. So I'm going to get my little outfit on here next week sometime, whatever. I'm going to go there. And I got 1,000 tracks left. I'm going to give them out. And they'll go to my garage, right? So I got 1,000 tracks left over. So I got the invitation. So I'm not trespassing. I'm taking the invitation and going. So amen. So I just, you know, maybe next Catholic, you know, pastor was in Calvinism. The Calvinist understands Calvinism. And so I'm going to take the invitation and go. So we'll see what happens. Pray for us if we do that. Okay. Well, I'm going to start a series. It's called Patterns in Human Nature Study. This is a good one. Now, I got it from Bob Alexander. I'm listening to him. It was excellent, so I kind of put it in my own personality. But this is very good because, you know why? This is a great study that I think will help you out. Help me out. And it's patterns in human nature. If you understand the patterns of nature, you, what you can do, you can minister. We're here to minister, right? Amen? I mean, you know, there's God, and there's people, and there's stuff. We use stuff. We don't worship stuff, but we minister people through God, whatever, you know. So this is a pattern of human study. I think it's a good study. I'm going to cover some things today. I'm going to give you the introduction today. I'm going to talk about a couple principles. Solomon principle and the water principle, and there's a Jonah principle that I'll get into today, and then I'm gonna build off that. So maybe I have a little handout I could pass on as we go on. You can look at it. But when it comes to helping others, there's three things that you have to get, and this is really kind of, honestly, if you lay the Bible out in a certain order, it's really quite simple. It really is. It's not difficult. I mean, there's some deep things you can get into. And what looking for is the right purpose, the right passion, and the proper perspective. If you get those things down in anything, your life will come together. That's just biblical. It's a pattern God has. Now just give you a little 10,000 foot view, looking at the Lord example. A big verse that we use for your purpose and God's purpose was to glorify his Father. Revelation 4:11, for us, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That should always be our purpose. You know, I mean, when the Lord was in the garden, he said, I mean, not my will, but thy be done. So obviously, there's God, what is your purpose? Oh, I'm going to go get this job at a union here, and I'm going to go make some money and retire. What is that? I mean, that's just a means to an end. It should be whatever you're doing is that you got to get the purpose down. You get that, you know? Now, there's something always drives the purpose called a passion. And so you got to have a passion of some things. You know, there's a people passionate about a lot of things, but you want to be passionate about the purpose. If you fall in love with the right purpose, your passion will change. Doesn't mean you won't still enjoy some things that are not down the Bible. We get back from a fishing trip, you know, with some folks here. And you know what, though? We like fishing. You know, it was nice going fishing. I mean, we listened to sermons on the way down there, and we laughed, and we went fishing. And in fact, one of our guides trusted the Lord as Savior right down there. You know, I mean, one of our guides was watching us. We're talking about Bible. We're not drinking or smoking. We're talking about the scriptures, and he's kind of watching us, and we're talking to him. And we all as men like to eat, so we're eating breakfast. And where's Dave Mulvaney? He's my old pastor. You know, he was a missionary pastor, and where is he at? I came around the corner. I seen him talking to the guy. I get this sense the Holy Ghost was in that deal. I go, he's talking to someone. Man, he has that passion. Tell what the passion was. He loved the guy, and he's trying to comes in. Hey, the guy got saved, and the guy did get saved. You know, so it was nice to be able to see that because he went go because he had the right passion. We like fishing, but it's not about fishing, it's about glorifying the Lord. You get that? You know, that should be a byproduct. You know, you don't go out of town and leave the God at home, do you? I hope not. Right? So there's that passion. In Acts 1:3 it says, in whom also he showed himself alive, this is speaking to Lord Jesus Christ, after his passion, to many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, you're the passion of the Christ. What he done with the cross? That's not a glorious thing to do. We get the benefit of that. Amen. We're the benefit of Calvary's cross. Amen. That, you know, and honoring his God. And once all we're crossed, thank God we have to do that. I'm kind of glad we're not in the Old Testament. Got to get animals and have to bring him in and kill him and all that stuff and checking things out. We got it made. It's almost, we got it too good. Sometimes having it too good can be a tough thing, you know. And then perspective. This is what will help you hopefully during this study. Building upon a solid biblical foundation wherein you, wherever you are in your Christian walk. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, and beside this, this is the foundation that you have, whatever you're at. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Your temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For all these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that you got to work out, the little things, but you got to have the right purpose and passion. They don't get that thing down, not going to work. Now, how is this illustrated? Well, I think the best way of illustrating it is in the Solomon principle. And if we go to 1 Kings, I'm going to show you the Solomon principle and how this works. I think you'll get this here. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5-15, it's called the Solomon principle, and it's also the water principle. That's been my goal for today, is get these two principles down. In this principle, you will find your inward personal factor to establish your purpose, passion, and perspective for your life. Remember, King Solomon was the smartest and wisest person who ever lived. God says he was. So, you know, you could follow some of his examples. So in 1 Kings 3:5-15. Let me read it, and I'm going to pick out some things here that will establish this principle. I'm going to show you the application of it right after it. In Gibeon, starting in verse 5, chapter 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Stop right there. That's the understanding under the law there, and his dad should have been killed, right, because of a murder, adultery. That's the graciousness of God, the mercy, they call it the mercies of David. His son understood that. Now he's sitting in a kingship. So he understood some of these things. I'm sure his dad said, "Listen, man, let me tell you what happened," you know, and it was known. Anyways, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as is today. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore my servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great people, at the speech please the Lord? That Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself a long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discern, judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there be none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thy walk, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon woke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast of all the servants. Now, this is a very important part of the Solomon principle. It is how the inside needs to have the right perspective of who you are. This is perspective that we have to have in our life. So in verse 7, Solomon recognizes that he's a child. He's a king, but to himself, he's a child. That's pretty humble. I'm a child. In verse 7, he says also, "I recognize he has no ability of his own." Get that? That's pretty humility. Hey, he's king. Oh, look at me. I'm king, you know. Hey, he's king, but he's a child, and he has no ability of his own. He needs help. That's a great spot to be. Verse 8, Solomon recognizes he is a servant himself. You get that, folks? You know what a servant is? Whatever, a servant really doesn't own anything. He just controls it. We are servants. Whatever we have, whatever stuff we have, time, we have to give an account. And a servant gives an account to the master one day. We'll do that. Okay, you want all this? Well, be a good steward of a small thing, while he gives you more. So we're just stewards of what God gives. Give an account. We're not going to bring anything with us. Amen? And Solomon understood this ability. That he was a child, that he had no ability of his own. He was a servant. And then verse 9, Solomon had the right passion. He asked for understanding of knowing the word of God. Solomon had good discernment. You see that? So here we go with a great principle that Solomon had. I can't explain to you the importance of understanding the Solomon principle. If you give God everything in your life, and get the Word of God in your life, you make the passion, the perspective, and the purpose the most important thing in your life. And you'll never have to worry about any other thing in your life. God will always be there for you, provide them for you, but it won't be based on anything more than you asking for the right things in the very beginning, Solomon. Get that? Sometimes it takes us a while to get here. I mean, finally, after all this, I finally get it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we're Christian walk. You want to get this when you're young. Get this thing done while you're young, and ask the key is asking God in the beginning for the right stuff, like Solomon did. It's a Solomon principle. Solomon had the right purpose. Solomon got this thing down. Now, what's interesting about that is the very next portion of scripture, because God lays out the Solomon principle, and what God does very nextly, He shows you the application of it and how this is what we can do today to do it. So we look at, this is gold, by the way. We look at 1 Kings 3, verse 16. So look at the very next thing God lays out. And what though? When I was a young Christian, I read this story. It didn't really mean too much to me until one day I got it. Hopefully you'll get it too. But remember, I'm slow, but I'm not stupid. Okay, I'm a Polish, okay? That's what we are. You know, we're a little slow, take a little while to get things, but eventually we get it. So now look at verse 16, paragraph mark there. God shows you this principle about what Solomon asked for and his humbleness, and it got his passion, it's perfect. Look at now verse 16. Then came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child and her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save the two in the house. And this woman, child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight and took my son from before me while thine handmaiden slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid the dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, This one said, This is my son that liveth, and the son is dead. And the other said, Nay, but this son is dead, but my son is living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide this child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king of her bowels, yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the child, living child, and no way slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor her, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child. And the king said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is thy mother of. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do no judgment. Now, God, get this. Here we have two women, harlots. Not a very good profession, is it? Right? Not a noble profession, capable of not being honest. Two children, probably born out of wedlock, I'm sure. Where were the men? Right? Both sinners, supposedly, from the word of God. In verse 70-22, both have a story. And both claim they're telling the truth. In life, it happens. You have people telling you stories, right? What's the truth? We have the advantage of reading a story knowing who is telling the truth, but we will, at times, you'll deal with people and you'll hear these stories. Which one is true? They both sound good, right? Right? Many times people will say to you what they want to hear. When Solomon heard this, I'm sure he smelled a rat. Amen? but was not sure what was the absolute truth was. Often the truth lies somewhere in the middle. Solomon knows human nature, which I'm going to teach you a little more today. What do you find, what do you do to find the truth? Here's his key thing. He calls for a sword, a physical sword. And what do we do today? Got the sword. You get that, folks, right? This will reveal truth. He called for a physical sword back then, obviously, to divide. But now we have a spiritual sword. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. How do you get all truth? Through the book. You got to get that. See, there's all sorts of worldly ways, counselings, all this stuff, try to get out truth. But they don't use the most obvious one here, principle one, Solomon using the sword, the word of God. When he obviously brought a physical sword, and that human nature, he saw that, hey, the woman whose child really was, she didn't want to die, and so, hey, that's right, don't do it. And he knew. He smelled the rat, and he used the sword to bring out truth. You cannot read their minds, people's minds, but the word of God can. Putting people under the word of God will always draw out the truth called the silent principle. Get that? That's it's almost so simple, it's profound. But that's kind of what happens here. Any problem in anything is not the other person's fault, because you cannot control other people's problem. You can only fix your own. You get that? So you can only fix your problem. The Lord's got to fix other people's problems. If you're going to try to fix their problem, you're never going to do it. You understand that? You can only fix your problem and let the Lord deal with the rest. That's tough today, you know? Not the symptom, but the problem. Now, you can do what is biblically right regardless of the other person. You can always do what's right. You can fake a lot of things in Christianity today, can't we? We have a lot of fakers out there, right? You know, get that? But getting someone under the silent principle will draw absolute truth out in that person. It's a supernatural power you can't get around. The sword reveals the real truth, which produces the attitude of the heart. Bottom line, holding people accountable to the word of God will always reveal the truth. You get that? It always will. I mean, eventually, I mean, people can fool you for a little bit, but put them under the word of God and it'll reveal the truth. Now, I got a little time left, so I'm just going to lay down the second half of this called the water principle. So you get the sound principle, right? Right? You got to have the right purpose, perspective. You got to either, Solomon used a physical sword. Today we're using a spiritual sword. You understand the Old Testament, a lot of things were done physically, right? You know, now we do things spiritually. They fought a physical battle last in the Old Testament. Now we're fighting a spiritual battle today. You get that. You can see the picture between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Truth, we understand it. So God gave us his word today. Now, there's another principle similar called the water principle. I'm just going to give you some highlights on it because I want to get into this to the meat next time. If you go to Numbers chapter 5, since the sake of time of reading this here, I'm just going to give you a kind of get you an introduction here so I can maybe finish it next time. But in Numbers chapter 5, verse 11 and 31, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but please go back and read it. This is a very an interesting portion of Scripture. 5, verse 11 to 31. It's about the same concept. How do you draw out truth? I mean, think about it. I mean, don't you wish you could read people's minds so you know what they're saying or thinking, right? Wouldn't it be great? In fact, kind of scary to think about it. I would want that gift. Can you imagine people talking to you and they're lying to you? Ain't that kind of scary? So, think God knows that. So, but there are a way of human nature you can draw out truth. You got the silent principle, and now you have the water principle here in 5, Number 31, I'm going to cover quickly here without reading it here. This is a situation where a guy's got a spirit of jealousy, but don't know whether it should be justified or not. Read the context, okay? So we see the same problem here. And in the Old Testament, they went to the priest. You know, you went to the priest, right, in the Old Testament. Now we we are priests ourselves, we go to God directly. But in the priest shall bring her near and shall set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water. Now, you know, the Catholic Church got this holy water from this deal here, you know. You know, they're always getting their little things and things, but this is what they did. Now, this is where the Catholic Church got their baloney. But now, notice what you got here. You got the dust, and what took the water and dust, that's where man comes from, right? The dust of the ground, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Remember that? From the dust of the ground. So God takes a picture of dust and water, and he mixes them together here in Numbers. Now, what I always thought it was interesting is, something to think about, what are the people before us? Well, for dust, and he made humans out of dust, how many were before us? A bunch of dust? I don't know. Something to think about. What's the water in the picture here? The Holy Spirit of God. You see that? So you've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the great things to help you out today. Great things today. So in type, you're seeing is how the connection between man, who may or may not have a problem, and the water, a type of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, that is going to produce that. This thing is a picture and type of what I gave you in Solomon. In verse 22, the woman is agreeing to this. Now, in this story, the woman kind of was doing an adulterous affair. He had a jealousy and are trying to figure out whether this spirit I have of jealousy was justified or not. And she allowed her to go forward. And Brother Hoffman's notes, interesting, if you read his note in this year, he talks about the lie detector test. There is some chemical reaction people have that can, you know, if we talk to them and they get a little nervous, look at them in the eye, there's a chemical going on. And that's probably some truth there because they have lie detector tests. I don't know how accurate they are, but people do kind of sweat, you know. They're going against their conscience. So, you know, you could be a professional liar where you could look people in the eye and lie right to you and they'll bother you because you're a professional liar. It doesn't bother you anymore. It's like callous. It's like, you know, you're a thief. You stole the first time, you're nervous, but 100 times later, you have a problem stealing. You're callous to it. So your body could, I'm sure, relax to it. But this is kind of a lie detector was going on here. So the physical water in the Old Testament was cleansing. Now it's the Holy Spirit. Many times the sword was physical. Here it is spiritual. So here again, the water principle is easily understood how the water produces the truth. So the whole picture of the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. We can never discredit them. Many times we do. You know why? We want to go out of physical state. Well, I'm going to get them by myself. Use my own. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when you know you're really trusting those things, that's where the Lord moves in. You got to get that? That's where he's moving in things because you want him to get involved. Men like to change, do things themselves, right? We're control people. We'll take care of this deal, man. Let's go, boom, boom, boom. You know, that's just where we are. Hey, let the Word, I'm going to do the right thing and trust the Lord. I'm sure I'm right with the Lord and let the Lord deal with the rest. Amen. That's a tough thing. That's tough to let go do some of that. So that's kind of what the this principle here. The pattern of human nature, we're putting people's actions under the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So this is God's pattern. Everything he does, God does, he has a pattern. I'll close this here. This is the whole theme of the thing here. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Our job is to get the Word, is to get into the Word of God, study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and find out what these patterns are. Isn't that simple? I mean, it's easier said than done, but we got to get in this book. There's a pattern in history. history. There's a pattern in creation. There's a pattern in everything. And people that are human beings that God made, God has patterns of human nature that you can learn and you can understand where these people are coming from. And if you're not getting into it more as we get into this lesson here, by knowing the Word of God and patterns, a lot of times you know where people are going to go. And some areas. I'll get into that next time. So that's the whole idea of this study is, and I got a variety of examples here. I think quite interesting is so you can know the Word of God, and then you can actually minister to people. That's what I want to do. A lot of times we're afraid to. You know why? We're afraid we know what to say. Well, I want to get you, give you some ideas and some principles where you can help you minister to your family and your friends and your neighbors. Unsaved people, but if you understand the patterns, you know just what to say sometimes, what the answer is going to be to help you do that. Okay, so that's the introduction today. So we'll get more into this as next week, and then as the Lord tarries, I probably have 30 or 40 examples that may take many, many weeks, but you'll get the concept down, and I'm big on application. When you see how the application works, like, wow, that all works. The Word of God will not fail. Okay, get that? So questions or comments or anything as we have this introduction of study of human nature? Okay. Father in heaven.